Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for the good day and help me be able to stay focused in school. I know the last couple days outside of school, mine's been a mess trying to get these thoughts together. And I thank you for clearing them up. I ask you to give me the anointing that I can get them to the congregation in the way they come to me. Be with all the prayer requests that Brother Nolan mentioned. Soften the hearts in the crowd that this would receive them well and not come as in any insult. And I pray you'd help me to step up in this area because I need it a lot. And I thank you for all you've done. Amen. So when Brother Decker texted me Saturday night, I had an idea of what I wanted to talk about. It's a thought that's been on my mind for a couple months, probably since about the time I finished up in youth back in August. But the thought that hit me was we hear a lot in the youth. I come into Sister Sterlucky and Brother Sterlucky's class back in last year in September. And we hear a lot that when the youth turn 18, a lot of them leave and you never see them again. And one of my good friends, since the time I've started coming here, it's 6-7 years, I believe, since we've been coming here on Sunday and Wednesdays, not just for camp meeting. And one of my good friends, I was going to tell you her name, but I decided against it. I think I might start crying if I try to say it. But she turned 18 this year, and shortly after she slowed down and ended up, she don't come anymore. And the thought that hit me, that's going to be my challenge for you tonight. When she quit coming, the thing that hit me was, what could I have done? Was she going through, I'm telling myself, last year, was my junior year, and I had a struggle come time, you know, at the end of the year, everybody's going to prom and blah, 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 and I had friends asking me to come, and I thought, well, I could go and see and maybe talk to other youth and tell them from firsthand experience that's not a thing, not a place we should be. We hear it a lot as youth, don't go to prom, don't go to homecoming. A lot of them are like, well, is it really that bad? And I let the devil win that argument. I ended up going to my prom, and my parents were out of town. I didn't bother asking. Pretty sure I knew their answer would have been no, and I was correct. They lectured me good on that one. But shortly after I went, and this girl texted me, and she asked, she had found out from a friend she went to school with that I was there, and she asked, she's like, I've been thinking about going to mine, and I said, that is a horrible idea. I said, I didn't have any real temptations when I was there, but it's not a place you should be. Right. Very good. Any of you that are of that age and think about it, don't do it. Right. I made that mistake. I didn't have any serious repercussions, thank the Lord, but it was definitely not somewhere you ought to be as a Christian. And I told her that, and I don't know if she went to hers or not. She said that she saw my point after we talked, but it wasn't long after she turned 18 and she don't come anymore. But the thing that I said hit me is, what could I have done? What could the friend group, the youth, some of you older saints, what could we have done? And I read a little and I come to the conclusion that we are lacking a little, or a lot rather, in the area of love and compassion. I texted this girl about a month ago and asked her if she'd like to go get lunch with me on a Sunday evening, or afternoon rather, right after church. I was kind of hoping that she would just come to church and then go to lunch from there, but she didn't. But we got lunch, and she wore her pants, and obviously she didn't look, I didn't see any piercings or anything, but she wore her pants, and we know that's wrong, and it broke my heart. broke my heart not to see her, but I was hoping. She had texted a few times saying, "Well, I'm just busy with work. Can't make it." And I was kind of hoping that that was true. She just was too busy, was still reading and praying, still making time for God. But she hasn't been. But when a few of the youth found out I was going out to eat with her, a couple of them come to me and they're like, "Oh, I hear you're going out to eat with this girl." And what I found was not attitudes of love or compassion, broken hearts for their friend that was done, let her soul go, but more, well, she knows better. But what's the point of even trying? She knows better, and she still walked away. And that hit me. It broke my heart nearly as bad as this girl leaving. And I believe most of you, or all of you should, if you're serving God, that ought to break your heart. Or at the very least, bring a sobriety and a heaviness upon you that you can't just shake off with, "Well, she grew up here, she ought to know better. That's her own fault." That shouldn't even be our attitude for people who don't know any better. You ain't gonna save anybody with those attitudes. But as I said, she grew up with me. I turned 18, and 18 years of sitting here next to us, talking to us, watching how I act, watch how my friends act, listening to the ministry bring messages of truth, and still walked away. And if they can walk away from that, 18 years of constant keeping on them, teaching them the truth and acting right, then how do we have any hope for the world? And that's where my challenge for us tonight is coming from, is to step up. Step up. We need to show more love, true Bible love and compassion. And I'm not focused on the world tonight, but more between the brethren. The world somebody else will have to get to. I might hit it a little bit in here, but I've noticed, you can ask my mom, we sit down here on Sunday mornings a lot of times, and we start singing, and I'll whisper to her, I'm like, "It is quiet in here. For having 350, 400 people singing a congregational, it is quiet." And you look around and you see folks just, "Oh, it's been a long week and I'm tired, and people at work, they've been mean, they've been cussing, my mind's heavy." And I put an example in here, it's not a congregational song, but I see a lot of folks, they're kind of over here, "Forward, forward, press the battle on." And that attitude ain't going to win anybody. And I don't think many of us are taking many good steps if your attitude's like that. We serve a God, and if you're reading, every time I read, I can never stop. I start getting jumpy, and I guess I'm like my dad. We like to talk things out. We're not real quiet folks. Have a problem or something we're excited about, we talk it out, and I'll end up down in my room preaching to myself, just, "Well, yeah, you need to be doing this better and that better," and every little bit I'll let the devil sneak in and I'll start, "Well, they need to do better," and then they'll give me a couple minutes and God will be like, "Oh, whoa, look at yourself." But we ought to be out here, forward, press the battle on, not, "Oh, it's so hard living this life." If your attitude's like that, this altar will be open when we're done, and I'm sure somebody, if me or Brother Decker, Brother Steve, some of the other brethren, come down here and hopefully encourage you and help you out. But my first scripture, I'm going all out of order, but my first scripture is going to be in Samuel 18:1. I think I might actually already passed where I wanted to say that, but I'll call that nerves, or hopefully that God is worked better through that way than the way my notes are. But it says, talking about Jonathan and David here, it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of the speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And I put that scripture, or God sent me that scripture rather, that how many of us can say our souls are knit together with our brethren? So much that we would give our own soul and our own life down for them. And I got another one here for you, John 15 and 13. It's probably my favorite, if not one of my favorite scriptures. Has been for a couple years. I try to quote it, but I'm so nervous I'd probably get it wrong. It's greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I got to thinking on that, and I think about it a lot because, like I said, it's my favorite verse. But I think a lot of people look at that the way we look at most folks. God made all of us, and I'm in EMT school, and it amazes me how deeply and complexly that God made us. I took a year of anatomy last year, and I still don't know half of the stuff that they're teaching us. It's brand new. God made us so complex, you couldn't even number half the things in your body. And a lot of people can look at, we'll say Brother Hogan here, and I just see Brother Hogan. I don't see his heart. I can't see his lungs, his stomach. I can't see his muscles. And a lot of people read over that verse, and it's just, well, the best love you can have is to die for somebody. But there's a lot deeper you can go into that. For example, just taking some time out of the day to be with a brother. A lot of us come in here, we sit down, we sing, we listen to the message, and we walk out. Just that laying down your life for a friend could be walking up to Brother Josh, you look down, or you look tired, and you must have worked last night. Say something to encourage him. You look good this morning. It's good to have you here. Maybe Brother Decker goes to Oregon most years to preach a revival. When he comes back, maybe I know you've had a rough week, or a tiring week at least. Here's some food for you so you don't have to worry about that. You can relax. But I hear a lot of people say, it's been a long week. I've got reason to be down and tired. And most of us do. I work 6 days a week, and I know the feeling. I come in here Sunday morning, and it's like, wow, that wasn't enough sleep. But Sister Shriver's back there. Every time I see Sister Shriver, she's always got this big smile on her face. And I don't think I've ever walked past her without her saying hi and saying something to me. And no matter how down, depressed, how sad I might be, tired, that lifts up my spirit. And I mentioned that girl at the beginning of my lesson. That's where a lot of the thoughts have come from, is if I would have noticed that she was down, or if I would have spent more time after I realized she was struggling, talking to her and seeing if there was anything I could help, any way I could uplift her spirit, if maybe she'd still be sitting down here today. But I won't know because I didn't do it. And I said I was going to challenge you tonight. Well, that's my challenge. If you see somebody, I know we all have busy lives, but if you see somebody that maybe looks down, say something to them. Don't just, wow, they look dead today. I'm going to go ahead and go over here. Stop and say something to them. It's not requiring much of you, just a few words. Not taking your money, taking hours of your time, making you drive somewhere where you've got to spend money to go get them. Or even that, I said I took the girl out, got lunch with her to talk to her in the hopes that she'll at least have another witness, a reminder she's got family here, and try to text her. There's so many ways we can lift each other up, but we're just too busy. We've got sports we're doing for high schoolers. Some of you guys play basketball after about 7, I think, on Mondays. We've got families, kids to take care of, grandkids to take care of. Brother Decker's got messages to prepare every week. He's got all of you that text him, I've got this problem going on, or can you pray for me for this? If we spread that out among each other, won't be as hard on him and all of you. It's a lot easier for 400 people to pray and uplift each other than one guy to say, well, I got to get to you at this minute, this minute, this minute, and get everybody uplifted. We're brothers and sisters. We ought to rely on each other. And we ought to be able to rely on each other. Not, well, they're busy all the time. They can't do anything. That's one thing that hit me. I said I work 6 days a week. Generally, I get off early enough. I can come here on Wednesdays, and then I have Sunday off. But somebody calls me, somebody texts me. I have Brother Ashton in Indiana always texting me, hey, you want to come over and for this revival? You want to go to Findlay for this one? Or maybe I think he went down to Memphis, Tennessee this weekend to their revival. And I'm busy. I got to work. And I've got school when I'm not working. And we need to make time for each other. If God meant for us to all be loners and just, well, here's your family and here's your family, and we'd be spread out all across the states, hopefully having an effect. And I'll put you in this state and you in this state and you in that state, and it's your job to get to all of those people all by yourself. And you all think that's funny, but that's what we're doing in here. We've got this group hanging out with them and this group with them and this group with them. And you don't even notice when one of that group goes missing. That was part of what broke my heart when I said those youth come to me with kind of, well, she knows better attitudes, is I realized a lot of people had pretty much just forgot about her. Besides her family, they just kind of, well, it's just their next 18-year-old rebellious youth just walking off. Got so used to hearing, well, when you turn 18, the youth, some of them leave. So it's just, that's just natural. We're used to it. It's whatever. But we can't be getting used to things like that. If you can get used to something like that, you can get used to the world. And if you get used to the world, the cussing, the drinking, this and that, just becomes something that's, well, that's whatever. And then it can slip into your life. I hear a lot of folks that spend time on construction sites end up slipping up. Construction, heavy labor, anything like that. Mike, I'm not heavy labor, but fire is one of the most vulgar places I've ever been in my life. Being in those stations, they are ridiculous. But I find that a lot of folks struggle with the cussing thing if they work around it, because they get used to it. And the word starts popping in their mind, and they don't, well, I'm just hearing it at work, so it pops in my mind. They don't say it, and soon enough, something happens to smack their finger, and it's, oh! Yeah, well, that was just a slip up. Well, if you slip up there, who says you ain't gonna slip up somewhere else? Right. I believe that the Bible says, I'm gonna paraphrase it because I can't tell you exactly where the verse is, but one sin will lead to another sin. Right. And if you let that slip up and you don't get on your knees and just, well, I need to get that taken care of, and just, well, that's just a slip up, then that's a sin. And that'll lead to another one. You know, only one time's a mistake. You backslide once, well, that's sin. But if you do something once that's not sinful, it's just a mistake, but then you know it's wrong after that. Because if you do something that's wrong and it's a mistake, God isn't going to let you just get off with that. He's going to chastise you for that. And it might be light because he's trying to deal with you gently. But the second time, you know better. Right. And that's sin. You slip up that one time, and you slip up again, that's no longer a slip up, it's sin. And that sin will lead to something bigger, and soon enough, you're not here. You can't get help if you're not here. If you're struggling like that, where your own reading and praying, you're not getting what you should out of it, and you need somebody to help you, and then you just leave, you ain't getting help. So what I'm challenging myself, especially, but all of you to do, is to be a help. Don't wait for somebody to come ask to help you. We're all in here. We see each other's face. This face, he said, it shows a lot. You see somebody that's sad. I can think of a couple. I won't name them. But they come in and they're sad, depressed. They've had long weeks at work. I feel like I'm repeating this too much, but I hope you get my point here. You can see when somebody's struggling. They start showing up real late to church. They're not saying amen. They stop dressing. I wear a suit most Sundays. You notice if a lot of folks that wear a suit, at least in the youth anyway, they start struggling, they start losing the suit. Start coming in jeans or this or that. Those in jeans, they You might not be able to notice by their dress, because that's just what they have. That's probably what they wear on most days. That's about what I wear on most days, except for church. I dress up so you all think I'm pretty when I come here. But but you can see these boys up here, they're smiling. If you get on them real hard, they'll start frowning. You can tell. And instead of just, well, they're just down, they'll be over it tomorrow, go say something to them. It's not hard. It's awkward sometimes, because you got to talk to some people you might not know. Don't just talk to your friends here. Hope you all figured that out. I'm going to try to start talking to people I don't know real well. Maybe some of the ones that slip out real fast. I have to start running back there and catch them at the door. They might dislike me, but hopefully they'll be encouraged. I've got another verse for you, or a couple rather. 1 John 3, and I'm going to start at 13. Jumping all over my notes here, but hopefully it makes sense to you. So starting out verse 13, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Starts out here, the world's going to hate us. That, I believe, anybody who's a Christian has figured out at this point. Just about everything we do is weird to them, or it frustrates them. I find a lot, if kids at school are joking on me, messing with me, if you just kind of laugh it off, yeah, that's funny, they start getting annoyed because they're not getting a reaction. They want a reaction. And that in itself annoys them. And then they start disliking you. They don't want to be around you because they can't get you to have the reaction they want. And some of them, it's peer pressure, whatever. They want to be popular, and they think being popular would be that. And in the world, it is. But Brother Josh has said it many times. He gets chastised pretty hard by his coworkers because he won't do the things. He won't drink. He won't cuss. And I believe everybody else out here has had the same, or pretty close. Maybe not the cussing and the drinking. Maybe it's tobacco or smoking, or in school, a lot of us get, well, here, try this vape. I don't do that. Or in high school, it's more sexual things and this and that. I don't do that. I don't want to hear about it. But it says, marvel not. None of us are surprised by this, or at least I don't believe any of us are. But it says, we know that we have passed from life unto death, or death unto life. Well, I hope we don't pass from life unto death. Because we love the brethren. If you're saved, you love the brethren. And I think we've kind of slid back on that one a little bit. Let that one go a little, the love part. We're still, I love you. But as this last, the 18th verse says, not neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. We've got to say, I can walk up to Brother Steve and tell him, I love you. But then go behind his back and say, man, he's got a bald head. Look at that. Or one of my other brothers, I love Brian, but he needs a haircut. And be picking on him behind him. And maybe some of that's just picking. Those aren't real mean. I'm not going to be real mean to him. But there are some things, and I, like I said, with this girl, I got attitudes of, well, she knows better. There's a lot of that that goes on to people who are still here behind their back. Did you see what they did? Did you see who they're dating? That guy's done this. This girl's done that. Bringing stuff up on them that they did while they were in sin, or maybe even it ain't even true. It's just rumored to be true. And that ain't love. And kind of struck me funny. I had to look it up. I don't know if any of you have ever looked up the definition of hate. I think most of us look at that from the way we were children is, well, I want that person to die. That's hate. Or I wish a car'd run over them. Or they'd have some pain bestowed upon them. But the actual definition of hate is an intense or passionate disliking of somebody. You know, some of your mothers might have said, well, you don't hate them, you just dislike them. Well, some of that dislike can be taken so far as hate. And that's something we need to watch out for pretty carefully. I'll use Brother Steve again. I can walk over here to Brother Steve and, I love you, brother, when I'm around him. But then Brother Steve sits next to me, I go, I'm going to move over here. I don't want to be around him. Or I don't like his jokes, so I don't want to be around him. I see Brother Steve coming. Oh, let me go over here real quick. Or maybe they're just somebody you don't get along with real well, and they stand up while you're singing, and they're praising God, and you're over here, oh, that just ruined my day. That person's fake. That person's mean to me. They joke too hard with me. Some of those cross the line into hate, but we don't even realize it. And, well, as it said, I don't know if it said it in this one. We'll go to 1 John 4 and 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you hate your brother, if you find yourself in any of those areas and God hasn't chastised you yet, you might not be quite to the hate part, but I hope it's a good warning for you. Right. And that you'd pray about it and get that fixed. I've been there before. Been disliking somebody, maybe not get along with them. Maybe they did something to me or made a joke I didn't like, talked about me too much. Maybe it's a girl that liked me and I was a little bit too harsh on objecting that liking. And I've come pretty close to that line. When I look back, I don't believe I've ever reached that point of hate, but I've come pretty close. And I would imagine some of you have come pretty close there too. And just let that be a warning for you. It's pretty easy. We think of hate as being something that takes a lot to get to, but it's pretty easy to slowly develop into that point. And if you can't worship with them in here because they're raising their hand, puts you down and puts you in a bad mood, even if it's not hate, if you can't worship with somebody here that's a brother, you ain't going to do it in heaven. And that's just about all I've got. I'm just going to give you a couple examples and then I'm going to end. The last verse there says, not in tongue, but in deed and truth, to love somebody. This is supposed to be a youth service, but this is for everybody who's in here. Whether you're 88 and you're just kind of, you guys are too young. I don't know what I could really talk to you about. Or 43, I got a family. I don't got time to talk to somebody who's tired and depressed. I've got kids to deal with. Or some of us, I'm going to be 18 here in a couple days. And I remember coming into youth at 13, and a lot of the older youth, my age to the 25s, that kid is so annoying. I don't want them around. We should raise the youth height to 16. A challenge especially for you youth. I used to tell my mom about the time I hit 16, I said, you know, I can understand what they're saying. Some of these guys are really annoying. But the problem is they're mimicking us older youth. And that's your special challenge for it being youth night is show love to them and show them how you ought to walk and talk as a youth of God. Don't just be goofing off all the time, because what you don't realize is these 13-year-olds are copying us. I like to pick a lot. Kind of runs in the family. We like to joke around with each other. But it gets to a point where when the young ones are watching you and it's all you do, that's all they do. And they're not as old as us, so we just find it annoying. And then to the young ones that are standing up here on the steps earlier, you're not too young either. On Wednesdays, a lot of us come in, it's the middle of the week, we're kind of tired, been through school or work, et cetera, et cetera. And you young ones that can understand this, that we're standing up here, your singing generally lifts a lot of spirits and creates a lot of smiles. You can do the same even if it's not on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning or whatever. Just walking up, saying hi to somebody, talking to them. I know Owen DeVries, he's always running around. And when I see him, I always smile. I'm not very good with little kids. I've not mastered the baby talking yet. I just kind of talk to them like an adult. And it generally comes across kind of weird. But every time Owen sees me, he's like, "Got your rope?" Because I taught him how to lasso last camp meeting. And that brings a smile to my face every day. Every time. And you older ones can do the same thing. I wouldn't ask me about my rope. I might have to teach you, but that's all I got for you. If something hits you that you need to go to the altar for, it's open. I'm going to pray real quick while you guys are coming or not coming, whatever. And while Nolan's getting ready and the song leader. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. And thank you for the thoughts you've given me tonight. I hope I didn't make too light of them and got them across as I got them in my study. Thank you for calming my nerves, and I hope you'd help anybody, even if they don't come to the altar, but help them to have greater love and greater compassion towards their brothers and sisters, to those of the world even, but especially here tonight to the brothers and sisters, because if we can encourage ourselves, then we'll be of better use to you and the world. And I just ask you'd be with us tonight. Hopefully, maybe we get some fellowship after this instead of walking out. Be with the conversations, the encouragement. Be with those who have left. This girl I spoke about. And all the 18-year-olds who have left and haven't come back. Be with them. Put a heavy burden on their heart tonight. Hopefully they call and these people I've spoke to can relate something to them and encourage them and hopefully get them back in the fold. Thank you for all you've done. Amen.